Thanks for downloading the South River Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our Good Friday gathering. We invite you to take this time to remember the agony and the suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf so we could celebrate the glory of Resurrection Sunday. Thanks again for downloading, and enjoy today's podcast.
Jesus.
Well, this whole weekend, we're going to be doing our best, using our imaginations to just put ourselves in the narrative of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Really figuring out what it looks like to step into those accounts, into those stories the best way we can. We're going to do that because most of us, as I thought through this the last couple days, most of us have never had a Friday like Jesus had on Good Friday. Most of us have never, even when we think about Jesus' friends, most of us have never had a Friday like Jesus' friends had on Good Friday. And none of us have had a Sunday, a Resurrection Sunday, like Jesus and his disciples had on Resurrection Sunday. And I imagine because of that, none of us have had a Sabbath quite the way that the disciples' Sabbath and the day in between. And so we have to use our imaginations to step into this, because there's a benefit of knowing, because it's less stressful, but there's a disadvantage in knowing the end from the beginning, because it's just never quite as devastating, and it's never quite as exciting and joy-filled, because we already knew that Jesus rose from the grave. And so for us, we run the risk of just being like, oh yeah, that's great, but to not feel the depth of his death, to not be able to celebrate the elation of his resurrection, because we've known the end from the beginning. But I think we can continue to just put ourselves in that story and imagine what would it have been like. And so I want to read the account. If you have your Bibles or your phones with you, you can follow along. Matthew 27, verse 32, and we'll read through 61. And I just want us to open our imaginations and step into this account the best as possible and just receive the word of the Lord. It says, Jesus is placed on the cross. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For it is said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those who were standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple tore in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tomb broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city. Many appeared to them. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth,
and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb. When we think about the ways that Jesus fully identifies with us, because that's what he came to do, was to fully identify with us so that we knew that we weren't alone in our pain and our suffering, it's hard for us to fully identify back with him. In the fullness of that experience, I have not experienced anything near what Jesus experienced on Good Friday. But we can think about the places where we have experienced pain, knowing that Jesus knows what we've been through. And as we sit in this hour and think what it must have been like to be his disciples, first we know that Jesus was betrayed. I want us to think for a moment of any time in our lives that we have experienced betrayal. Any times in our lives when we've been sold out by a close friend. Any time that we have been left alone in our hour of need. Any time that we've remained obedient beyond our human will. Maybe times where we've been arrested or ridiculed or beaten or crucified. Some of those things we can imagine and some we just can't. But imagine being one of the 12. And again, we have to imagine because there's no account in the Gospels between Jesus' death and his resurrection that tells us what it was like for the disciples that evening, that tells us what it was like for the disciples all day Saturday. And those two, what must have been horribly restless nights. Can we just imagine for a minute what it must have been like for them to sit? And for us to imagine, just close your eyes and imagine your worst day. Imagine in your worst day the greatest moment of disappointment. The most overwhelming sense of fear. There's fear that the disciples must have experienced that night that I have no idea what it's like. They've just killed our teacher. And are we next? Are we next? Are they coming after us too? That overwhelming kind of fear, the deepest place of grief and loss, the most disorienting state of confusion and just uncertainty. What's happened here? This is where Jesus' friends and family would have found themselves by about this time on Good Friday. That would have been the state for them. And again, we're limited in our understanding because we know the end from the beginning. And so we can do our best by asking in our own lives, what isn't resolved yet? As it pertains to faith in our immediacy, in our walk with Jesus, in the circumstances we find ourselves in, what isn't resolved yet? What disappointments are we experiencing in this hour that aren't resolved yet? What fears are we experiencing that aren't resolved yet? Is there a sense of betrayal that may be fresh in the loss of a relationship? What's the grief and the loss? What are the questions that arise because of the uncertainty of the end at this point in time? What are the questions? What is the pain? What are the things that we're experiencing? We get to wade in those things. But with the hope of eternity in mind, because we know that Jesus rose from the dead, and we can anticipate those things even in the unanticipated circumstances that we face. I heard it once said that theologically it didn't matter if Jesus had been dead for 3 seconds or 3 minutes or 3 hours or 3 days. If he died and came back from the dead, everything was accomplished that needed to be accomplished theologically. So why the waiting? Like, why on earth the waiting? That was the portion that was left for the entire period of Shabbat, for Sabbath, from sundown on Friday. They were racing around to get Jesus' body in the grave before the sun went down. Because that's when Shabbat starts. That's when Sabbath begins, is sundown Friday. Through sundown Saturday, and then even a little extra until he rose the next day. But for the waiting, Psalm 33 20 through 22 says, our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Other scriptures say, who hopes for what they already have? Nobody hopes for that. You already have it. The hope is the great anticipation of what isn't yet. And so what is it that we hope for? In that place, as best as we can imagine, sitting in that place where the disciples sat the day they watched their rabbi crucified and worried about their own life, what are the disappointments, the fears, the senses of betrayal, the grief, the loss, the questions, and the pain that we're experiencing right now that we need Jesus to fully resolve? We have hope because he will, because he did. But as we worship, let's bring those things to the Lord. And then when we show this video in a few minutes, it's called Jesus the Soul Shepherd, and I just love it because it refixes our eyes on who Jesus is very practically in regards to the shepherding that the Bedouin shepherds do in Israel even today, but the comparisons between who we are as sheep and who he is as our great shepherd, to bring those questions and that grief and that loss and to let him heal, bring healing in the midst of whatever it is that we're experiencing.
You know, sing the choruses if you know them, sing along, listen to the words, and just worship however you feel like.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made. I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Never know how much it cost you, Lord, and but we do know that the cross was the ultimate sign of your love for us. So Lord, whenever we are wondering about whether we are worthy of your love, whether we've made mistakes that are too big to be overcome, help us to remember the cross. Remember what you've done, that you paid the ultimate price, and there's nothing that can separate us from your love. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the price that you paid. We thank you that your blood heals us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his... If we're really honest and we put ourselves in the story and we put ourselves in this hour with Jesus' mother and with Mary Magdalene and the other disciples... Judas was gone. I don't even know if they knew he was dead yet. Peter was cowering in a corner, ashamed. I don't even know if they were together. We don't know. We don't know what happened in the lives of the disciples from the night Jesus died till the day that he rose. But they waited. They were waiting. And I don't think they knew what they were waiting for. If we can be that honest with how nebulous things were in the moment. Maybe they were all in different places with that. And so I would imagine even in this room we're in different places with wherever we are and the things in our lives that feel a little bit nebulous. And Jesus is here for that. That's the confidence we have. That's the benefit of knowing, is that we do have the resurrected King who's there with us in our disappointments. Really, truly, honestly, bring your disappointment to the Lord right now in the own space that you have with him right now. Just tell him in the depths of your soul, where are you disappointed? He's big enough for it. He's here for it. Let him know. Where are we fearful? What are we grieving? What have we lost? What are the most difficult questions that we have that we wouldn't even dare utter out loud? What are the places of confusion and uncertainty? What are the places of pain? Where are the unresolved, unconfessed places of sin that we can just, right now, because we can, because he died on the cross and rose again, that we can just bring before him instead of a sheep or a goat or a pigeon? Like, we got it so good because of Jesus. How good do we have it, church? How good do we have it because of him? Just bring that to him and let him minister to your soul. It's good to know we have a good shepherd. And again, this is a 30-minute visual time. time of devotion, and it's just sweet.
You can find a link to the short film, Jesus the Soul Shepherd, in the show notes.
I'm going to ask Chris and Ethan if they would get the communion elements and begin to pass those around to us. His disciples in the upper room, and then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is all leading up to his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his mocking, his crucifixion. When he was in the valley there between the Mount of Olives, where he would do so much teaching, where he rode in over the Mount of Olives and then down into the Kidron Valley, which was just, when we went there last year, was just amazed at how close everything was. Mm-hmm. Just down the mountain into the valley, and then right at the base of the temple is the Garden of Gethsemane. And the garden, the Gethsemane meant oil press or olive press. It was a public olive press. So to be in this place where olives are crushed, this was from an author I read, where olives are crushed to produce their most valuable resource, which is their oil. And that it was fitting for Jesus to go to an olive press to begin the process of crushing that would produce the greatest resource that was available to each of us, which is his blood shed on our behalf. And I just thought, how fitting that he would know to go to that place, a place of crushing. Our Savior had to be crushed, his blood shed, so that we could benefit from the eternal sacrifice to cover our own sin. And what's remarkable is that Jesus would do that, and he knew his disciples wouldn't even get it completely. And he did it anyways. And he asked those that were closest to him to come pray with him. He'd already been betrayed by Judas. That, the best that they can tell, that started Wednesday, was when they think that Judas went to the teachers of the law to rat Jesus out and, hey, let's put a plan together, because then it says, then they took some time to try and figure out when the right time for that would be. And so he already knew that that was in play. And by dinner time, right before, when they were in the upper room and Jesus was washing his disciples' feet and they broke the bread and they took communion for the first time, then Jesus went and he took those that were closest with him. He'd already been betrayed. Can you sense betrayal? Do you know that feeling when somebody has walked out or abandoned you? That's a pretty intense feeling. I remember walking through a season where I had felt abandoned and betrayed. And I went to meet with a mentor of mine, and it was rough. And I was with my mentor, and I was weeping, I was crying, I was lamenting the loss. He said, this might sound really trite, but I need you to hear it for what it is. He goes, I'm glad that we serve a Jesus who's familiar with betrayal. And when I heard that, I was like, oh, like to be Christ-like is to be familiar with him in his suffering, that we might also be familiar with him in his resurrection. And that was actually the turning point for me in healing in that relationship, was that moment where I realized Jesus understands, because he was been through it. And then he goes to the garden, and all he wants is some support from his friends. You ever going through a hard time, and you bare your soul to your friends, and you're just like, they didn't betray me, but they don't get it. Like, they just started talking about something else. So have you ever sat with somebody, and while you're talking to them, they fell asleep while you were talking with them? Has that ever happened to you? It's this horrible feeling. And so Jesus is agonizing in the garden, and all he wants is his closest friends to stay up and just stay with me. And they don't even stay with him in that moment. And then it's time, like, now the action's really going and the adrenaline's pumping because the guards are coming and all of that is taking place. And then you're like, okay, now we got Peter's attention. Peter will be with... Oh, no, he won't be. On multiple occasions, he'll deny me. Betrayed, ignored, denied. And he kept going. He's relentless in his pursuit of us. Lord, we just come to you with contrite and repentant hearts. Grieving hearts, Lord, as we really dig into what you did for us. Lord, today and tomorrow, we just wait. Lord, help us to be in a place of lament and curiosity about what would come. And Lord, we pray that Sunday would be a great celebration. So we mourn our sin and we are comforted in our grief, Lord, that your resurrecting power, Lord, would prove itself true again in the remembrance of the first Resurrection Sunday, and then the things we need you to resurrect in our lives right now, the places of provision, the places of physical healing, the places of relational healing, spiritual healing, or that you would resurrect maybe dreams, passions, commitments, promises we've made, or resurrect those things that we might live free and fully in you. And so, Lord, we take the bread, remembering that you were crushed on our behalf in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, in your blood that was shed in replacement for goats and sheep and pigeons and all the other animals, the brutal nature of a sacrifice that would never last. I can't imagine, Lord, slaughtering the blood of animals to just take care of my bad attitude and then having to do it again and again and again. Lord, and your perfect sacrifice came. Lord, you shed your blood that we might be washed white as snow, Jesus. We thank you that you have grafted us into the family, into the bloodline, Lord, that you have brought us in and you have called us. You have called us your children. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. So, Lord, we just thank you for that sacrifice. Take the cup and drink it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Jesus, we thank you for life that you give us, mm-hmm. and that you give us guidance, that you shepherd us, that you are with us always to the end of the age, that we do not need to fear. God, would you help us be quiet before you? Would you help us recognize your still small voice, your whispers, all the ways you get our attention? God, would you renew that sense of your leading in our lives? That would just bring us so much joy, that we are being led, that we are safe, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we need it every day. We just thank you and help us, as Chris has talked about, help us just wait the next couple of days to live that out as your disciples did back then, to wait for your resurrection and to experience and to know that power so much more for every bit of our lives and for our loved ones.